the election, and something else I was supposed to remind you of.
Oh,
next week. Oh, this is terrible. I tried to put it out of my mind. PG&E is returning. And of course, it's on Tuesday. So bring a flashlight for your lesson. And if you're cold-blooded, actually in Pat Scoop today, that room felt kind of cold. So bring a sweater or blanket or no electric blankets. It won't work.
So will the school be closed again?
I have no idea.
We're going to be ready to praise God, though, because I'll bring all the words.
Amen.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's awesome. Okay. Come out of the darkness into the light. I don't know. I think the darkness is trying to get us. All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. And it's got some really good points in this lesson. And as I say, my leaders missed one question altogether, so I hope to pick that up. And a couple of questions that were in the question box from last week. Father, I thank you for this lesson on David, because oftentimes in our lives, a lot of things happen and we don't understand what's going on. Not that we're so pure and innocent, but perhaps we are in this situation. And so help us to grasp hold of how you work with us. And sometimes it is painful, but you are in it with us, and you never will leave us nor forsake us. What a promise. So help us now, Lord, be our teacher and our guide, and open up the scriptures for us, and that each of us might be encouraged when we leave here today. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm a real leaner. I like to lean. I like crutches. When I was a child, I leaned on my parents, but they got a divorce. And then I leaned on my mother, but she became an alcoholic. And then I leaned on my first husband, but he was killed. And then I leaned on my second husband, but I found that he was leaning on me. You just see us just kind of head. I needed a crutch. But is that what God wants for us? And today's lesson, I think it's pretty evident that God can take our crutches away, and especially if we're depending on them. Here is David, really an innocent man, and he's up against a living civil war in the person of Saul. Saul is a miserable, possessed of an evil spirit, and he's mentally breaking down, and he's suspicious, and he's angry, and he's a jealous man. So I'm sure you all came up with the fact that it was fear-driven, and then everything else kind of proceeded from that. He saw God in David's life, and that scared him. And so he's striking out at David, but in reality, this is the most important part. David is the best man he's got. And I thought about that. I thought, yeah, David's the best man he's got, and what's he trying to kill him for? And so you have to ask the question, why? That's how I make up these questions for you. I come to the Word, and I say, now why is that going on? And what is happening there? And so I just pass those along to you. Sometimes I have answers, and sometimes I don't. So you're catching on to me now? Well, we're looking at a lesson where God is pulling out the crutches, and we have to ask why. Because God is training. God's got David in training. Maybe he's got you in training. He first took the crutch of being a shepherd away from him. I don't know what happened to Fluffy and Muffy and Cottontail. I'm sure David missed them. And I bet they missed him, because he could kill a lion and a bear. So his father's sheep may have all got eaten for all that we know. But how sad, that was his first job, and that took away his home too. And then his second crutch is the crutch of being a soldier. You know, last week we saw that Saul put him in charge of his big burly army guys that were the first to go out against the Philistines or whatever they were fighting. And it was a great position, and the people loved seeing him in that position. But he took him away, and you know, we're going to see David. He'll never be back in Saul's army. He'll develop his own army. And then he took away the crutch of being in the palace. That was kind of a cush job. They really ate very well. And that was he was there with the sons and daughters of that family of Saul's. And the third thing that he took away from him was a good position. He had a good position for Saul being in charge of his war men. And then I thought about that, and I thought, why did he put him in charge of his war men? I think it's because he was going to hopefully kill David off by having him on the front lines. I thought, there's another way he was trying to kill him. But God removed him. He removed him through Saul's anger, and he would never serve again. And then the next crutch was a shaky one, and that's David's wife, Michal. Remember when he killed Goliath, one of the rewards, besides not paying taxes, that'd be so good. Besides that, he could have one of his daughters, and it wasn't the oldest daughter that he gave him. He gave him Michal, one of the younger daughters. And but his motives weren't pure. Remember, there was a dowry of 100 foreskins, and he brought back 200. Now, he has sent men to where David and Michal are staying, and she lies to protect self. But it's what she said in her lie that really bothers me. As I say, my leaders didn't pick it up, is that she said, David is going to kill me. And that is such a terrible thing for her to say, because she was Saul's, I don't know. But she was a gift. And for David to kill off a woman, especially the king's daughter, was just absolutely awful. And then the rest of the question, which I've got right here, is what was God's method? Well, God's method ties right in with last week's question, came in the question box. What happened to Saul as he was chasing David? The Spirit of God came upon him. And he takes off all his clothes. I don't understand that. There's a little blurb in my Bible, though, that makes it pretty clear. Wait a minute, next page. It says, the Spirit of God came on to Saul to take away his self-control and turn his hostility to prophetic praise, even the will of the king is subject to the Lord's will. And he, too, stripped off all his clothes. The aggressive, angry king is humbled, and even comically humbled, humiliated before the power of the Lord against whom he vainly strives. For the second time this has happened. And the interesting thing is that was God's method. Now, why did God allow that to happen? Because David needed time to get away. So here's Saul coming, trying to find Samuel, and he's out there naked, I guess, prophesying. Well, anyway, it gave him a lot of time for David. But you know, I couldn't find that in the commentaries. That's my own thinking. So, if you don't agree with it, that's all right. But Pauline's group, where they were talking about the idol that was set up in David's bed. I never thought that that was an idol. I think it was a pillow or something that she had, clothes or something that she had pushed in there to make it look like David was in bed. Now, my Bible commentary says it was an idol. So if you came across that, that's great. But we'd have to ask the question, why was she, what was she dealing with an idol about? And I don't think, so I don't think it was. But anyway, she lies to protect herself, and she does it in a really bad way. And then, but in essence, David's wife, she deliberately walked away from him at this time. Never again will they live together in harmony. And her lie doesn't help David. It only makes Saul the more angry, because it was a terrible thing. Well, our God, he removes another crutch, and that was the wife. Then we get to Samuel, and he's going to remove Samuel also. It's David's going through an awful lot. And you have to remember that God is preparing him to be a king. And I think, couldn't there be an easier way of doing it? But this is true in your life too. You may have to go through some loss, and don't fight it. Begin to look at it. Maybe God has something in it for you that you haven't even thought about. So anyway, David's running along the hills, and Saul's left behind prophesying on the ground, and he's looking for a secure place to hide, and of course he goes to find Samuel. And then Samuel and David go to Naoth to hide out. Naoth is an interesting place. It's all kind of houses all kind of stuck together, like we would today say condominiums. So it would be hard to find Saul. It would be hard for Saul to find them. But he can't stay there because somebody informs on him. So the question, a couple questions that came in are so good. I hope this one on Saul prophesying, I hope that's been answered. And then there's another one. Is it okay to tell a lie to protect someone? So thanks for the question. I've been wrestling with it all week. But she gives the example here of Jonathan telling Saul that David's down at the New Moon Festival. Jonathan also lies again. Michael's lying again. And just to finish this off, he's going to eventually lose Jonathan. And also he's going to lose his own self-respect. He becomes mad when he starts living with the Philistines. So those are future lessons. But is it okay to lie? Well, let's look at that. God says in Proverbs 6 that he hates a lying tongue. And then he says one of the Ten Commandments is not to bear false witness against your neighbor. So lying is out. But if somebody came to my house trying to take one of my children, guess who would lie up a storm? I would. So the thing you and I need to really watch is that we lie a lot because our nature is fallen, and we'll lie about this and lie about that, and we'll exaggerate something or whatever. And we got to curb that because that is sin. And but to protect somebody, I would protect somebody. So it would be between me and God, right? And you too. So David has to leave Samuel, and he runs to Jonathan, his closest friend, in 1 Samuel 20, verse 4 and verse 42. Death is really dogging his steps. And in chapter 21, he loses Jonathan. And then again, as I said, he loses his self-respect. Tough, tough, tough. I just have to give you some warnings on people who prefer crutches. This is my list for me. Crutches can become substitutes for God. God wants you to sit on his lap. God wants you to come to his feet. God wants to hear from you every day. And he just watches as we give go to each other. A crutch keeps our focus horizontal and not vertical. That's the phone or the throne. You know, it's so easy when something happens to get on the phone and tell somebody all the stuff that's happening. How much better to get on your knees and to tell the Lord what's going on. Get your relationship going this way, vertically, rather than horizontally. And then God doesn't give temporary relief. He offers permanent solutions. Now, one thing everybody needs to realize that you and I are built to be leaners or to have crutches. And there's nothing absolutely wrong with leaning if you're leaning on the Lord. You and the Lord stick closer than a brother. You get that image in your mind. Talk to the Lord. You talk to him about parking places. You talk to him about your aches and pains. You talk to him about the nasty thing your husband just said or whatever. And you just learn to take it to him. You'll be much happier. There are no substitutes for God. Being stripped of all our substitute crutches can be very painful. It can be a very painful experience on earth. I think this is what God did in my life prior to my coming to him, is I kept trying to lean someplace. Finally, the only place I could lean was on him. So, and don't make an idol out of someone in your family. Some women make an idol out of their mate, out of their husband. He's the greatest guy on earth. And that's everything and everybody. And that's idolatry. So, I wouldn't practice idolatry. Well, it can happen really easy. And don't make your children idols, especially if you just have one. I remember back when I was a new believer, I was at a retreat and God really impressed on me. He wanted each of my children. And I didn't have anything going for me. We didn't have any money and we had six children. And about the only thing going for me was my kids. So I thought, oh, he's made a mistake. He doesn't want my children, you know. But each one of them I had to lay on the altar and give them back to God. And I was sure by the time I got home from that retreat, they'd all be dead. But you have to remember, I'm a new believer, and I'm really, God is real scary to me. But I sat there and thought about it. I didn't create those kids. You know, I didn't weave that child together in my womb. God did. And so who do they belong to? Who do your children belong to? They belong to the Lord. That's a good person to give them to, as a matter of fact, because if he wove them together, he knows what's best for them. So don't make an idol out of your possessions or your position. God will put his finger on it. Remember the little ditty that got Saul so upset way back in 18:7. It says, Saul has killed his thousands and David had killed his 10,000s, and that what started the whole mess. Saul was furious from that day forward, but he was afraid of David because the Lord was in him. Saul sought to kill David with his javelin, and Saul sent messengers to kill David when he was at the house with Michal and to watch him and wait, try to kill him when he got up. So pressure is really growing for David. And I thought, if only Saul had drowned the first bit of jealousy and had bathed it in prayer way back when it first hit, think how different things would be, because David's really his best man, and yet he's got him out there someplace else. And I thought, you know, for you and I, when somebody get something or does something and we have that little prick of jealousy or fear or whatever, and just think of a bathtub full of prayer and you just go stick that thing in and you give it to God and get rid of it. That's the best thing to do. Think of what would happen if Saul had only done that. Oftentimes you and I will try to avoid it. Got a problem? No, I got this problem, but I'm walking around it. You know, I'm not going to let it bother me. But you know without a shadow of a doubt it's coming. And but bathe it in prayer. I don't know what's ahead for us as a country. You know, I hope you all voted. But when I got this in this magazine, I know you can't see in the back, but this is all Muslims on the grounds of the Capitol building having their prayer time. And if that doesn't give you a little start, I don't know what it says, the United States of Islam. So I don't know what's ahead. I look at that and that gives me a little queasy feeling in my little lower hearts. And but how does David react to pressure? He casts himself on God. He cries out. When did he learn to cry out? He learned to cry out when he was watching those sheep. And he could do it. He could just cry out to God. And I don't sing when I have problems. I sing when I'm happy, when no one's home. My husband's in the choir, not me. There's a reason. But how about that Psalm 59? Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from the bloodthirsty men. Have you ever worked in a church? If you've worked in a church, you're up against that all the time. You know, you got all these critics and all these people that evaluate, and here you are shaking in your boots every Sunday or whenever and working away your heart. And then, oh my God, in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Oh, that's neat. And then that last verse that I gave you as the memory verse, oh my strength. In my Bible, the strength is capitalized. And I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. That's the ESV version, so it's a little different than the New King James, but I liked it. And he knows the Lord. You know, we studied back about 3 or 4 years ago the names of God, and they're such a good study that I'd like to do it again and include more of it. Because when we get our focus on him, how much easier life is. But there was a verse that we had, is the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. So we don't know what's going to happen in our country. We don't like the looks. We want our Constitution to be reinstated. So we don't know what's ahead. But one thing that we've got, we're in God's hand. Don't ever lose sight of that. Christian, the Lord went to the cross for you. You are precious to him. He's got you hidden in his hand, regardless of what goes on around us. Praise God. And upon whom do we wait? You know, we look at the Lord and said, I'm waiting on you, Lord. And then we try to figure a way out of it. And we need to learn to wait and to be content with that. You know, he's coming again. We had, how many lessons? 22 lessons on that last year. And we were supposed to be looking to the eastern sky. It could be today. Are you ready? Praise God. He's coming. We all have such a future ahead of us. But you know, in all of the pressure and the storm which threatens us, it overwhelms us. We watch and wait. And I take that from this song that I can't sing. I won't scare you. But it's so beautiful. The words are so beautiful. And doesn't Joni do such a good job in the morning? She always ties in with our lesson. But listen to these words. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. You're hidden in the hollow of his hand. How blessed can that be? It's, I never knew the Lord how much he had loved me until he allowed me pressure in my life to teach me to watch and to wait on him. Let me give you a little blurb from Dr. Redpath's book on David. It's a wonderful book. And this might be true for somebody here in this room, so I want to read this to you. The pressure of the gathering cloud that is upon your life today is the hand of God and under his control. He knows when to say, thus far and no further. Let there be from your life the prayer of a growing confidence. My Lord, my strength, my defense. You are possessed by him because of his Spirit. He lives within you. You are protected all around by him from all your foes. Therefore, while still under the cloud, do not be asleep when he calls at your dock with heavenly reinforcements. Do not be too busy about other things, with your hands so full, attempting to meet the pressure in your own strength. And when the ship comes with grace and patience and love, you're not there. Wait and watch as a man watches for the morning. And so shall your waiting become the praise of a genuine conviction that this cloud is the mercy of God and has taken the pressure of it to drive you for shelter into the wounded side of a crucified Savior. Remember that. The hand that holds you has nail footprints in it. That's how much he loves you. And he's got you, regardless of what the election does, regardless of what the neighbors do, regardless of whether you have a job, regardless of no Social Security and high taxes. I don't know. But he's got you, and that's all that's important. And so the question is, does he have you? Does the precious Lord have you? Or do you just have religion? Oh God, if there's anyone here today that has not come to the foot of the cross and said, Lord, wash me and cleanse me of my sins and make me your child. I want to live with you forever. I want to see you coming again. I want to be a part of that. And Lord, for those of us that maybe get our eyes focused on the wrong things, help us, Lord, to come back to the fact that we're hidden in the hollow of your hand. What a precious, precious place that is. And we give you much praise, Lord, that we even have that refuge, that your name is a strong tower and we can run into it and be safe. Oh God, teach us to live like that. Help us to go to the throne and not the phone. And Lord, we simply give you all the praise for what you're going to do in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I also wanted to, we have one more question in the question box and we have time for it. I wanted to thank Becky Wright for the gorgeous table decorations, because there's a lot of happy San Francisco people, and I guess they're going to have a big parade for them. And my son, who lives in Texas, was kind of either way. Okay, this is a good question. It says in 1 Peter, it states that believers will face fiery trials and sufferings. How does this fit in with our memory verse? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, Psalm 23. And it does, because if God didn't show his mercy, his hand of mercy, when he's, look at David, he could have just squashed David. He could have just, you know, lifted his eyes off of David, and David could have gotten killed by Saul. But in all of that, the Lord is in it, and he stays the hand, and that's his mercy. And his goodness, my goodness, he's in us. That follows me all the days of my life and any fiery trial that I go through. And there's plenty. He's in it with me. You know, he sticks closer than a brother. He's stuck right there on my right arm. I take him around with me. And you do. You need to, too. It's it all works together. Like Romans 8:28, does it really all things work together for good? Got to love God, be close to him. Sure it does. One day all this will be past. we won't even remember it. So anyway, have a great week. Enjoy David.